Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're here today? Praise the Lord. Let's just tell him for just a minute. Say, Father, I love you. Thank you for all you've done in my life. Thank you for bringing me to this moment that you might speak to me, that I might hear from you, that I might be an impact in this world for your kingdom and your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Aren't you glad to be in the house of God tonight? Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. You can be seated. Everybody doing good tonight? It is Hour of Power, and traditionally this is pastor's message and pastor's time, but he is away for a couple of days. You know, how many of you realize that last week pastor spent a lot of times in meetings, messages, and meals? You know, when you start to think about all that he had to do last week, it's a lot of stuff. And so we're so excited that we have the opportunity to share our pastor around the world, but we also have the opportunity to let him take a break when he needs it now and again. Because you know what? Next week he starts another crusade. And so you know what? We're going to have him back on Sunday morning. I'm sure he's going to be rested and refreshed and raring and ready to go. Amen? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of scripture for me tonight. The first passage is going to be in the book of Psalms, verse 31. And then also, I want you to go to the book of Genesis, and we're going to begin in the book, in chapter 25. Over the last couple of weeks, you know, I've realized something about myself, and that is this, and that is, when the Lord begins to deal with me in an arena, he begins to show me different aspects of himself that really are more for my growth than yours. Does that make sense? But hopefully we'll get to walk this along together, and maybe some of the things that I'm gleaning and growing in, you'll get to glean and grow in as well. Amen? And so if you'll go, those two passages are going to be our formulating. And the scripture that God just keeps rolling around in me, and I even ministered on it at Winter Bible Seminar, and that was this passage, and it's a different one. I'm not going to preach on this, but this is where tonight's message stems from. And it stems from 1 Chronicles 28, verse number 9. It says, "And Solomon sent, my son, get to know the God of your ancestors. Worship and serve him with your whole heart, and with a willing mind." As I've been pondering that passage of scripture in my own life, I've realized that, you know what, there's some areas of my own life I don't know God. Is that okay if I say that? I don't know if I'm the only one in the room that's like that, but there's some areas of my life that I just recognize I don't know him as well as I'd like to. I'm deficient in some of those areas. And so as a result, over the last couple of weeks, what I've noticed is my own personal desire has almost become somewhat of a desperation to get to know him more. And I'm grateful for that, but at the same time too, it really opens up a lot of things that Bob has to deal with. And I'm grateful for that, but I'm not grateful for that at the same time. You know, when you begin to become desperate for God, all of a sudden you begin to realize that there are some things in you that needs to change. When you become desperate for God, you realize that there's some areas of your life that aren't quite right. And how many of you realize that if you're not quite right, you're not right? And so I'm not interested in just being not right. I want to be right. And I'm not necessarily wanting to be right for the sake of being right. I want to be right because I want to be right with him. That's more important to me than even standing behind the pastor's pulpit and ministering, because ultimately my standing behind the pulpit is going to pale in comparison to my walk with him. Because my walk with him is critically important. Amen? And so as I'm reading that passage in 1 Chronicles, one of the things that I've come to understand is just the very reality, I need to know the God of my father. I need to know the God of my ancestors. I need to know him better. And so tonight, as I'm sharing with you tonight, I struggled in putting together a title for this message, but it really kind of came together when I finished. And really, the title of my message would be A Lifestyle of Desperation. I'm desperate. Just be honest with you guys, I'm desperate. I'm desperate to know him. I'm desperate to understand him. I'm desperate to walk with him. I'm desperate to hear him. I'm desperate to know him. Because that was the command given by David to his son. the book of Psalms, and this is a Psalm of David, it says this, and I'm reading out of the Message in verse number 14 of chapter 31, it says, "Desperate, I throw myself on you. You are my God. Hour by hour, I place my days in your hands, safe from the hands out to get me. Warm me, your servant, with a smile and save me because you love me." You know, the question that I want to ask every one of us in this room is, have you ever had moments in your life that you are desperate for something? I think all of us have gone through desperation at one point or another in their life. You know, when I looked up the definition of desperate, I was kind of surprised in many respects because it had a very, very negative connotation when you take the first couple of lines. And it's this, it says this. It says that desperation and being desperate is defined as reckless or dangerous because of despair, hopelessness or urgency. This is where I was kind of understanding desperate to mean. Having an urgent need, desire, making a final and ultimate effort. In other words, it's summed up with the final definition of giving all. When I'm desperate or I have a desperation, I want to have that understanding that I'm giving it all. You know, I want to get to the end of the line like Paul said, and he said, you know what, I've run my race, I've finished my course. In other words, what he said is, I've given it all. I've been desperate to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God for my life. I've been desperate to fulfill what he's called me to do. And I think each and every one of us in this room probably have the same desperation, I hope. But I also understand that it comes through a progressive maturity in many respects. You know, our desperations and our urgencies and our needs and desires vary from person to person and day to day. You know, for the person that's thirsty, guess what? They're desperate for this. But for the person that's drowning, does he care about this at all? Doesn't care about it a bit, does he? For the person that might be very lonely, what are they desperate for? They might be desperate for companionship. If the person is hungry, they might be desperate for what? Food. If an individual is maybe hurting, what are they desperate for? Maybe hope. Maybe somebody that would come alongside them. And so every one of us, you know, we can talk about those big things, but there might be some little things. You know, all of a sudden, we're at tax season right now, and some of us might have bills, and some of us might be pleasurable to get a return, amen? But some of us might be desperate to say, you know what, God, I just need a little extra this month so that I can go ahead and mail it off to Uncle Sam, right? May not just be the IRS, it could be something such as maybe your house bill or your electric bill. There might be the other desperations in the room, and there might be desperations that says, I'm desperate, God, for healing to manifest in my body. The woman with the issue of blood, she was quite desperate, don't you think? She spent everything that she had, and the Bible says that she saw every doctor she could, but yet she grew worse. So desperation is an important thing. It's an understandable thing. When we think about desperation, I was trying to think of a way to illustrate desperation, and maybe this is not necessarily the greatest clip, but I found a clip in a movie that some of you know. My family is desperate when the Marvel movies come out. I'm just going to be transparent with you. Do I have any Marvel comic people in the room? Just please let me see where you are. My wife puts up with me and her daughters, but we've pulled her to the dark side. I'll be honest with you. So she will come to the movies with us. I mean, we'll go to the midnight movie when it's opening. And so I have this little clip, and it's really great because it goes along with our message. So I'm going to go ahead and let the guys show this clip real quick.
It's an impressive cage. Not built, I think, for me.
Built for something a lot stronger than you.
Oh, I've heard. A mindless beast. Makes play, he's still a man. How desperate are you? You call on such lost creatures to defend you.
How desperate am I? You threaten my world with war. You steal a force you can't hope to control. You talk about peace and you kill because it's fun. You have made me very desperate. You might not be glad that you did.
Ooh. It burns you to have come so close. to have the Tesseract, to have power, unlimited power. And for what? A warm light for all mankind to share. And then to be reminded what real power is.
Well, let me know if real power wants a magazine or something.
You know what, when we look at that clip, you know, he asks the question, how desperate are you? And so my challenge to you tonight, as we talk about this message tonight, I want to challenge you as we share, I want to challenge you with the thought and the question that you ask yourself in every arena of your life, how desperate am I? How desperate are you? You realize there's an enemy seeking whom he may devour. There is an enemy that is desperate. He's desperate to steal, kill, and destroy your life. He's desperate to deceive and accuse you of things. He's desperate to place you into a position that you walk far below what God has made available to you. That's his life. That's his mode of operation. That's his desperation. He's not interested in your life being successful. He's not interested in your body being healed. He's desperate to do everything he potentially can to wreak havoc upon your life. You know, when we think of desperation, we can think of some quotes, and one of them is, desperation leads people to do incredible things. You've heard this quote, desperate times call for what? Desperate measures. Jim Carrey made this statement, the comedian, and I like to find what people that are in our everyday lives have to say, and he said this, he says, I don't think human beings learn anything without desperation. Desperation is a necessary ingredient to learning anything or creating anything, period. If you ain't desperate, at some point, you ain't interesting. Now, that end part didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I think people are interesting. But the reality is that there's a truth to what he says, and that is the fact that people really don't learn until they're desperate. My dad, when I was a little boy, I grew up on the lake, and so when I was a young man learning how to swim, I can remember my dad tossing me off the end of the pier. How many of you know that when you don't know how to swim, you learn quite quickly because you're desperate to stay above? My daughter Lauren could care less. She's off at college right now. She could care less as whether or not she had her driver's license. However, when her new schedule came out for this spring, she realized that she was going to have to take a class that was off campus. So guess what? She's up at school, has to get to another campus to go to school. So she says, hey, Dad, I've got to get my driver's license. Like, when, honey? Now? It's amazing how quickly she wanted to learn something when she became desperate enough to learn it. William Burroughs was an American novelist. He said, desperation is the raw material of drastic change. Only those who can leave behind everything they have ever believed in can hope to escape. Do you think that the thing that's really interesting about that statement is Burroughs actually dealt with for 50 years a drug addiction. So when he makes that statement, it means a little bit more because we now understand that he was desperate to be free from that bondage that was in his life. I know that there are folks in this room that you're desperate to be done with a sin. You're desperate to be done with a way of life. You're desperate to move into the new things that God has for you. In this room, there are people that said last year was not good, and you're desperate to have 2015 to be better than last. Amen? I know that's true. When we look at the Bible, there are often people that we find in the Bible that are brought to great places because of desperation. Moses is one of them. Moses was desperate enough to kill a man, and as a result, he had to flee. He was desperate enough to stop the way that Egypt was treating the children of Israel, and he was desperate enough to say, enough is enough, and he killed a man. Nehemiah was serving the king, just minding his own business, and he became desperate enough to approach the king when he heard the news that the walls had fallen around Jerusalem, and he approached the king and he said, King, I need to go and I need to rebuild the walls. Jesus was desperate enough. His desperation was revealed in his love for you while he's got his face planted in the side of a rock or laying on the ground or whatever he was holding on to. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his desperation cried out to God and said, God, I'd really rather do something else. Is there any other way? But because I'm so desperate, my love for these people is so real, I will do whatever your will is. Don't you realize the value of desperation? You know, there's other individuals that we can look at in the Bible, and I've only got a couple of things that I want to share with you tonight about the subject of desperation, but I want to take them from the story of Jacob. Jacob's an interesting character, isn't he? You know, a lot of us in the room would think, well, how in the world are you going to share anything about Jacob? Jacob kind of, he kind of was a conniver. He was a thief. He was a manipulator. But you know, there's some really interesting things about Jacob when you read the story in the book of Genesis. One of the greatest illustrations of a desperate person for blessing was that of Jacob. The first thing I want you to realize with me tonight is that desperation is revealed in the struggle. Desperation is revealed in the struggle. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 25, it starts out with the story of the death of Abraham, and then there's the birth of Jacob and Esau. And if you remember the story, we've got these two twins in their mom's womb. And the Bible's quite interesting because, you know, we've not had twins, and I don't know that many people that have had twins. So I really don't know. I've never done any personal investigation. But yet there was a battle that went on on the inside of Rebekah. The Bible was actually so clear that it wasn't just not any little old battle. Rebekah cried out to God and said, God, what is going on in here? She was desperate to understand. The Bible says this in verse number 22. It says, but the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? She asked. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two rival nations. One nation will be stronger than the other. And the descendants of your older son will serve the descendants of your younger son. And when the time came, the twins were born. The first was very red at that, was very red at birth. He was covered with much hair, and one would think that he was wearing a piece of clothing. So they called him Esau. The other twin was born with his hand grasping at Esau's heel. It's quite interesting when we talk about the desperation is revealed in the struggle. Desperation is important because it causes change in our hearts. It makes us think that we really place our security and validation, which are common issues that God deals with us. He would deal with us in different ways. Some prefer to a wrestling match with him. And we know the rest of the story. We'll share that in a few minutes. From before Jacob's birth, he was the one who was desperate to win, to get ahead, and to obtain blessing. While he was in Rebekah's womb with Esau, they struggled, the Bible says. Jacob is the one of the most important characters in the Old Testament. He's the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and the third of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the interesting thing is we know that he had weaknesses, and we know that he had failures. In the midst of these weaknesses, in the midst of these failures, Jacob's name is quite interesting. When you look at the definition of his name, the definition of his name is the one who supplants, the one who undermines, the one who is a heel. Jacob may not have been the greatest example, but what he does do is he provides for us a very simple example of what a life of desperation looks like. You know, it is God's will and plan for your life to be one that is blessed. What are you willing to do to walk in it? What are you willing to do to walk in it? When we talk about Jacob, you know, we looked at the desperation of Moses. Moses' desperation was to free the Israelites. We looked at the example that was given to us about Nehemiah. His desperation was to build a wall. We recognize the desperation of Christ, and that was to save mankind. But when we look at the desperation of Jacob, Jacob's life appeared to be that one of blessing. He was desperate for the blessing. He was desperate for blessing. You and I today are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we are no longer relegated to a partial blessing. Do you realize that when Jesus came, died, and rose again, and we accept him as our Lord and personal Savior, the top was pulled off, the sides were blown out, blessing was made available to us. But as I look at the life of Jacob, I find some things that are quite interesting about his progressional maturity in the reality of his life of desperation and his lifestyle of desperation. You realize, guys, that there are many people within the Bible that cried out to God, that said, God bless me. And I think today in our environment, in the life in which we live today, guys, in many respects, we as a church have gotten to the place where we say, God bless me, bless me, bless me. And we've missed the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle, so to speak, of what that really means. Because most of us remain at the initial blessing. I'll talk about that in just a minute. David cried out in 2 Samuel. He said this. He said, may it be you to bless me and my family so that our dynasty may live forever. David cried out to God and said, God, let me have a dynasty. Psalms 109 says this. It says, then let them curse me if they like, but you, God, bless me. Jabez cried out in 1 Chronicles 4:10. He said this, oh, that you would bless me and extend my lands. It's not unbiblical to ask God to bless you, folks. It's not unbiblical. In fact, I was listening to Pastor Marvin as he was talking and as he was praying over the offering. He said blessing and bless many times because that's something we understand in the church. But yet, regretfully, we don't understand the ramification of what we're asking for. We're asking, when I looked up just the simplest definition of the word blessing, it's an interesting definition. It's simply this, God's favor and protection. But what we do is we've put blessing into, I'm getting ahead of myself, we've put blessing into material things. And there's far more than that. Nehemiah 5:18 said this, remember, O my God, all that I have done for these people and bless me for it. So the first thing that we need to understand is desperation is revealed in the struggle. Oftentimes we consider blessings as having obtained something rather than a lifestyle of blessing. Seeking blessing has become more about us than about the provider who provided them. The second thing that I recognized about desperation is realized through our focus. You know, the rest of the story, as we continue, you can flip your Bible over and you can go to Genesis chapter 27. And we're continually talking tonight about the blessing of Jacob. We see that there was a struggle, even from the moment of his womb. There was a desperation to get ahead. There was a desperation to win. There was a desperation to be first. And it comes to light in Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 25. I turned the page too quickly. Genesis chapter 25. And look at what it says in Genesis chapter 25 in verse number 27. It says, the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man in the open fields, while Jacob was the kind of person who liked to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau in particular because of the wild game he brought at home. But Rebekah favored Jacob. One day, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home exhausted and hungry from the hunt. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew you've made. This is how Esau got his name Edom, meaning red. Jacob replied, all right, but trade me your birthright for it. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? So Jacob insisted, well then, swear to me now that it is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his younger brother. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate and drank and went about his business, indifferent to the fact that he had given up his birthright. Now, I have a different translation that they use, and that's a newer version of the NLT, but I purposely read this one because I like the way that verse 34 read. Verse 34 reads this way. It says, Esau ate and drank and went on about his business, indifferent to the fact that he had given up his birthright. See, guys, what we have to understand is that desperation is realized through our focus. Desperation is understood, and it's one of those things that is revealed in the struggle, but desperation is also realized through our focus. What are we paying attention to? What's important to us? It's amazing how desperate people become. You know, for me, I like to ride my bike, and so there's things that I will juggle, and I will shift a schedule. I will do everything I possibly can to get on my bike when I have some free time. Some of you guys like to go to movies. Some of you just like to hang out at home. But we're desperate for certain things, and we might not even realize it. But our focus reveals where our desperation lies. Our focus reveals where our desperation lies. Esau despised his birthright. His focus was on food rather than on what was truly valuable. His focus was on food. He was hungry. Was the man going to die? Probably not. But how many of you have ever walked in after a day's of work and you're just starving? You think you're starving, but you're not really starving. Anybody been to another part of the world where you recognize there really are people that are starving? They haven't eaten in a month? There's a difference. Where's your focus? What are you desperate? Your focus will dictate and direct and let you see clearly where your desperation is. When we talk about a birthright, it's not something today that America fully understands, because it's not something that in our culture we practice. But in the Old Testament, that birthright had incredible value. The reality of a birthright, without going into all the different layers of teaching on it, the understanding is that firstborn was given the spiritual leadership and worship and social headship of the family through that birthright. Not only was that birthright given in terms of that leadership role, but it also meant that there was a material blessing that came as a result. In fact, he got twice as much as everybody else. In the case of Esau, we also see that there was something that was promised but now lost. But Esau, he squandered it. He squandered the blessing. Esau, distracted by his own hunger pains, driven by the cravings of his belly, lost sight of what was truly valuable and traded away to his brother for a meager short-term satisfaction as a bowl of soup. His indifference caused him to lose his blessing. So we've talked about the desperation is revealed in the struggle. It's recognized in many cases. It's recognized through our focus. But the last thing is this, and this is the part that I really wanted to get to in looking at the life of Jacob, and that is this. Desperation is recognized in the blessing. Desperation is recognized in the blessing. There were three distinct, very distinct examples that were given in the life of Jacob early on in these first couple of chapters of his story. From chapter 25 through chapter 32, we find that there was three very unique moments that Jacob was desperate for the blessing. And they were different types of blessing. And it was interesting to me as I read through these passages and as I read these stories and it kind of opened up to me. I try not to be too abstract, but at the same time, I kind of see things in a very abstract manner. I saw that there was not only a material blessing, we would call that a provisional blessing, but there was also a positional blessing. And then there was also a presence blessing. And I want to show these to you real quickly. When we look at these passages and we understand that the first thing we need to see, Jacob's life was one that was in pursuit of blessing. Although at many times in his life we see that he made mistakes, he obtained them inappropriately. He stole them, he took them, he robbed them, he whatever you want to do it, we recognize that he was pursuant of the blessing. He was always looking for it. And I think a lot of times we as Christians today, what we do is we just settle back and wait for the blessing to come rather than go after it. The first thing I see is this, and that's the material blessing. Do you realize that the material blessing, or the blessing of provision, whatever you want to call it, was that when he made that, that, that agreement with Esau. And he said, you know what? I know what you're going to get because of the fact that I'm going to get your birthright. He said, I'm going to get twice as much as you. He was looking for the material blessing. You know, it's quite interesting to me that many Christians stop there. Smile at me. Many Christians, what do we do? We're looking for the material. Oh, God, bless me. Father, meet my needs. And there's scripture that support that abundantly, guys. I'm not speaking against it. The Bible says that he will meet every one of our needs according to his riches and glory. I'm so grateful that he is the one that wants to see the prosperity of his saints. I'm all into that blessing, aren't you? But what happens is that's only the first level of blessing. Do you realize that your needs being met is simply the first level of blessing? I'm gonna dare to say it. It's a carnal level. There's a lot of wonderful Christians that walk with God every day, but all they're ever seeking is the carnal blessing. Oh God, I thank you. I'm one of your kids, and because I'm one of your kids, hallelujah, you're gonna meet my needs. But there's so much more. Initially, Jacob sought to obtain the blessing that came through the provision of the firstborn, his father's material blessing. He recognized its value was greater than any temporary food. But many ask, at this level of their maturity or at this level of their walk with God, what they do is they ask, what's in it for me? They ask questions that, you know, most never move beyond this limited concept. Those who undervalue or become indifferent to what God has provided for them will inevitably forfeit and trade the spiritual blessings that accompany such a blessing. Let me say that to you one more time. Those who undervalue or become indifferent to what God has already provided for them will inevitably forfeit and trade the spiritual blessings that accompany such a blessing. So we have level one when we're talking about the desperation is recognized in the blessing. The second level, we've talked about the material blessing. The second level would be this, and that would be maybe the spiritual blessing or the positional blessing. When we talk about covenant is an incredible passage. It says this, it says simply a contract and agreement between two parties. When we talk about a positional blessing, what we're doing is we're understanding where we are and who we are in the things of God. Amen? No longer is it just about me, but it's far bigger than that. Because the scriptures tell us in multiple places when we talk about the blessing of position, John 1:12 says this, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Galatians 3:26 says this, for you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, we are already God's children. Do you realize that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you're not only in the possessions, but you're also now into the position with him. It's no longer provisions, it's about position. It's about understanding who you are. And when we look at this passage in Genesis 27, I'm not going to have time to go there, but in Genesis 27, there's another illustration between Esau and Jacob. And it's at the end of their father's life. And when Isaac is getting ready to go home, what we find an incredible illustration where Esau is supposed to go out. He said, go out, find me something, kill it, bring it home, and I will give you the blessing. Rebecca overhears this, and now as a result, they go in and they kind of finagle the deal. They put some hair on him. They make him smell like his brother. They cook this meal, and they give it to him. And as a result, that blessing was now placed upon Jacob. So now there was no longer just the birthright. You realize there's a difference between birthright and positional blessing and positional covenant or that spiritual. What it is it took him to a place that Esau cried out and said, God, where is my blessing? He said to his dad, is there none left over for me? Because we understood that the position was so important. But in closing, I have one more illustration. So we talk about this provisional blessing. We talk about this positional blessing. But the third thing and the final thing is the one that God's dealing with me about. And that is the godly blessing. You know, Esau relinquished his rights, but Jacob recognized the promise. But what we find in Genesis 32, when Jacob is coming to the end of his life, we find that there's this incredible story, and it's this story of a man wrestling with him. They wrestled through the night, the Bible says. Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 26, and the man said, "Let me go, for it is dawn." But Jacob panted, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked, and he replied, "Jacob." He said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob." The man told him, "It is now Israel." What we find in this last little example is, yes, there is a provisional blessing of being a child of God. There's an incredible right. There's an incredible blessing that comes from the position that we hold as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But the one that's really amazing to me is the one that says, "God, I'm going to wrestle with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be in position with you. I don't care about the provision. I really don't care about the position. I just really want your presence." And he said, "I'm not letting you go until I got you." And as a result, because of that, the Bible says that God changed his name. Changed his name from supplanter. Changed his name from the one that manipulated and did all of that stuff to Israel, which means to prevail. Guys, I want to challenge you as I'm challenging my own self through this simple little message, and that is this. You know what, guys? Desperation should become a lifestyle. Desperation is revealed in the struggle. It's revealed in many cases upon what we're focused about. But the reality is the final one is this, and it's recognized in the blessing. And Jacob cried out to God and said, "God, I'm not going to let you go." I want to encourage you this week. Don't let him go. Go after him. Like that passage of scripture that the Lord dealt with, dealing with me about, get to know the God of your fathers. I want to challenge you this week. Make a decision to seek after the blessing. Hold on to God with everything that you've got until he turns around and says, "What do you want?" And he says, "I want you to bless me because I'm with you. I want you. And I think that'll do something in every one of us to become the mature Christians God called us to be. Amen? Everybody close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the opportunity to share the word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that what was said was communicated properly. Lord, that it was settled within the heart of people. And Father, each one of us understand that there is a provisional blessing. We understand, Father, that there is a positional blessing. But in all honesty, God, we just want your presence. And that's the greatest blessing of all. Father, we don't want this life without you. And Father, I believe that there are people in this room that are making a decision even tonight to get things right on the inside of themselves. Understanding, Heavenly Father, that there is a desperation for change in their lives, to make desperation for you a lifestyle. And we want to thank you for Jacob being an example for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand to your feet. We're so glad that you came tonight. I trust and believe that there are great things that are in store for you this week. I know that there are those of you that are in this place and maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. I want to encourage you right now. We've got individuals coming forward. This is our prayer team. And I want to encourage you, come forward. You know, some of the things that I may have shared may have been a little bit, maybe you didn't understand them. You know what? Let them come forward and just pray with them and just seek God. Maybe you need Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. They're going to help you meet the Savior. that you so desperately need and may not even realize it. Also, we wanted to make sure that for those of you that are in this place, we want to make sure that if you're a guest or a visitor, we have a special gift we want to give you. The Connection team is going to find you right now. We're not going to take too much of your time tonight. We want to make sure that we get you this gift quickly, answer any questions you have about Rhema, and we want to invite you to come back and hear Pastor Hagen again this coming Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Hey, turn around, shake a hand, and let somebody know, hey, you're a blessing. God bless you tonight. We'll see you on Sunday.